On this Sunday, on this beautiful Sunday, it was raining earlier, but it seems pretty nice out there right now. You could be many places. Every Sunday morning when I come to church, I pass the soccer field, the Field of Dreams over there, and the parking lot is packed. Even on a drizzly morning like this, it was full. On most Sunday mornings, there are cars parked on the grass and even on the divider across the street from the field. For some, that is their sanctuary. You could be across the street at the baseball field. You could be at the beach this morning. Wasn't the best beach day, but now it looks pretty nice. Long Island does have some of the nicest beaches in the world. You could be sleeping this morning. There are many places that you could be this morning. And they're not bad places, but they must not keep us from God's sanctuary. This morning, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, his sanctuary. Last summer, I preached from Psalm 145 and Psalm 34 in our Summer in the Psalms, and both of those psalms were of David. This morning, our text is from Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, and it is written, it is a wisdom psalm. I said before, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm sure that Asaph would agree with this. A little background information about Asaph. Asaph was a Levite who served as a musician and choir director during King David's reign. 12 psalms are attributed to Asaph, and Psalm 73 is the first of 11 consecutive psalms written by him. In the later classification of psalms into 5 books, Psalm 73 is the lead-off psalm in the larger unit of Book 3, which is Psalm 73 to 106. And even though Asaph was a choir director and he led in worship, he was wrestling with doubt. From his point of view, or from his perspective, it seemed like the wicked were the ones prospering, while the righteous were suffering. The wicked are unbelievers, while the righteous are God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were the Israelites. In the New Testament, God's chosen people are the church. And the church consists of all believers who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. To Asaph, it seemed like the wicked, they get along without a care in the world, even so much that the faithful are tempted to join them. Life didn't seem fair, and Asaph wonders if it is worth living for the Lord. Asaph knows that God is good, but envy had distorted his view of God's goodness. Asaph knows that God is good, but envy had distorted his view of God's goodness. With that in mind, please open your Bible to Psalm 73, and please stand with me if you're able as we honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thank you. You may be seated. If you are following along in your notes, and hopefully you are, you will see that the title of the sermon this morning is Perspective. And my thesis for this sermon is nearness to God gives us a clear perspective of his goodness. Nearness to God gives us a clear perspective of his goodness. My first point is a worldly perspective distorts our view of God's goodness, and we see this in verses 1 through 16. In this psalm, Asaph has a few things that he needs to get off his chest, and he goes off on a rant. Asaph feels the need to vent a little. He starts off by saying, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He knows that God is good to his chosen people. He has shown his goodness over and over again. And those who are pure in heart are those whose heart is undivided. And the word heart is a key word in Psalm 73. If you see it, you'll see that it's there six times. And in the Bible, heart refers to the center of a person. It is the core of a person's being. So Asaph is declaring that God's goodness is experienced by those who have a sincere and undivided devotion to him. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this is what it means to have a pure heart. Having a pure heart is not natural to humans, but rather it is a work of God's grace. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In the Bible, a heart of stone generally refers to a person who is unyielding, unrepentant, and unresponsive to God's word and will. It signifies a state of spiritual hardness where the individual is resistant to God. Only God can give us a softened heart, a pure heart. And when we have a pure heart, a heart that is undivided, we will have the right perspective of God's goodness. However, sometimes life doesn't make sense. We look around and we see those that don't acknowledge God, who rebel against his commands, they have comfortable and successful lives. And if we're not careful, this can lead to envy. Asaph writes in verse 2 and 3 that his feet had almost stumbled. He had nearly slipped because he was envious of the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked. When we take our focus off of God and put it on others, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. When we take our focus off of God and put it on others, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. I'm sure some of you have seen YouTube videos of somebody nearly falling on ice. And it's pretty funny to watch their arms and legs flail all over the place to recover. Unless, of course, it's you. Then it's not funny. This is the word picture that Asaph is trying to make here. When we keep score of what others have, it leads to envy. And that is slippery ground. I like this definition of envy. Envy is focusing more on what others have than what God has graciously provided for you, causing you to want what they have and to question the goodness of God. Envy distorts your vision and keeps you from seeing the full picture. Comparison is the thief of all joy. Comparison is the thief of all joy. This past Thursday, the kids of our church, along with Owen, were playing Mario Kart as part of their Summer Fun Thursdays. In Mario Kart, if you're familiar with Mario Kart, one of the weapons that the characters use in the races is banana peels. The banana peels are slippery, and it caused the cars to wipe out. Envy is like banana peels. It can cause you to wipe out. It causes you to drift away from God. And when you drift away from God, your view of God's goodness becomes distorted. Asaph's view of God's goodness became distorted in two ways. He became envious of the wicked, and he had a pity party about the suffering of the righteous. In verses 4 to 12, we see Asaph's description of the prosperity of the wicked. Let me describe a few of those descriptions that he gives you, or let me help you understand those a little bit further. Here's what Asaph says about them. He says they are well fed and fat with abundance. I like this. It said they're fat and sleek. Asaph had a way with words. Their eyes swell out through fatness in verse 7. I think of this is like me at the buffet line. My eyes are too big for my stomach. It's being greedy, wanting more than you need or you can handle. He goes on to say they don't struggle through daily trials like other men. They get away with things in verse 5. They lived without pain up until their death. He says they had no pangs until death in verse 4. They wore pride as a necklace, violence as their clothing, and their hearts overflow with sin. But the consequences of their actions never seem to catch up with them. Verse 9 says that they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts throughout the earth. In other words, they are braggadocious. I like that word. They operate as if they are sovereign and God is not. They go as far to say in verse 10, how can God know? As though their tactics were so cleverly executed that they even pull a fast one on God. Their evil was out in the open for everyone to see, and it caused righteous people to question God in verse 11. They were always at ease, increasing in wealth. In summary, the wicked are greedy, unconcerned about the eternal, and they ignore God. And this is quite the description that Asaph gives us. You could almost sense a little bit of a whiny voice in his description of the wicked. And on top of that, there is definitely some exaggerating going on. The wicked are not always at ease. They don't go through life struggle-free. However, when we focus on the prosperity of others, it certainly seems that way. If we are honest, we all do this sometimes. We take the focus off of God and put it on others. While Asaph's complaints are exaggerated, they do reflect a concern many Christians have. Asaph had to at least go outside to get his perspective of God's goodness distorted by the ways of the world. Today, we don't even need to go outside. We could do it from the very comfort of our computers and phones. On social media, it may seem like everybody has it so good, especially the godless. They seemingly have lives which are so comfortable they can afford to flaunt their status. And rather than being ashamed of their sin, they celebrate it. The saddest part is that some Christians turn away from their faith and embrace the attitude of these wicked people. Asaph almost slipped and fell for this. Asaph went from whining about the prosperity of the wicked to having a pity party about his own situation. Asaph has obeyed God's law, and it seems like it has all been in vain, all for nothing. While the wicked seem to get away with everything, all day long he has been stricken. Again, exaggerating. All day long, Asaph has to deal with being disciplined and corrected. But what Asaph has forgotten is that discipline is actually a way that God shows his love towards his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, it reminds us that the Lord disciplines his children. The Lord disciplines those he loves. It also reminds us that God does not spank the neighbor's kids. In verse 15, Asaph realizes that if he were to voice his concerns, that he would be letting a lot of people down. Asaph says, "If I had said thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Asaph knew that there was wisdom in keeping his distorted view of God's goodness to himself. There are certain inward struggles which, when shared publicly, only bring harm. Brothers and sisters, we need to think before we speak. It is not always wise to speak your mind. It's not always wise to post everything that you're thinking, which some people do. For Asaph to speak of what he was thinking would mean undermining all that he had taught and sung at the sanctuary. We need to be careful to not post what we're thinking in a moment of doubt or frustration, because it could undermine our testimony and lead others astray. Asaph was wrestling with some serious doubt, so much so that it was a wearisome task. Maybe that is you this morning. Maybe you are wrestling with some serious doubt about the goodness of God. I've had pity parties before. I've had many of them. I'm sure we all have at some point. I have preached about the goodness of God. 1 year ago, almost exactly to this day, I preached from Psalm 145, a sermon that I entitled, "How Great and Good is Our God." About a month after that, I preached a sermon from Psalm 34 entitled, "Taste and See That the Lord is Good." In fact, I have that verse, Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," as my wallpaper on my phone. It's been like that for the last year. I have scripture hanging up in my house reminding me of the goodness of God. Yet, there are times when I wrestle with it. Here's what I wrestle with it. When there is distance between me and God. When is there distance between me and God? When I'm not in God's word. When I'm not praying as I should be. When I don't have a pure heart. When my heart is divided between following the ways of this world and following God's ways. According to James 4:4, believers are adulterers when they have a divided heart. It's like you got caught at a concert cheating on God with the world. I'm sorry. Some of you will know that reference. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The wrong perspective can make you doubt that living for God is worth it. Asaph was tempted to believe all his effort to live a holy life was a waste. Is living the Christian life worth it? Is he worthy? Is really what we're asking. Is God worthy? My first application question is, what has caused your perspective of God's goodness to be distorted? What has caused your perspective of God's goodness to be distorted? Maybe it's that you're keeping score too much. What are you wrestling with that has caused you to doubt the goodness of God? Are you misunderstanding the meaning of God's goodness? Is your heart divided? My second point this morning is, drawing near to God provides clarity. And we see this in verse 17. Asaph's perspective of God's goodness had been distorted, and it was only when Asaph lifted his eyes to God that he saw the full picture. Asaph had almost fell into the trap of thinking that God's goodness meant health and wealth. However, when we draw near to God, he began to get some clarity. Verse 17 of our text is the turning point. And it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." The sanctuary of God is a place where answers are found, lives are changed, and God is experienced. And to the Israelites, it was understood that the sanctuary of God meant one thing: the presence of God. While a sanctuary does not have to be a church building, the church building is a sanctuary. This morning here at Crossbridge, there is prayer and worship and preaching of God's word. Everything we do is centered around God. God is our focus this morning here in the sanctuary of God here at Crossbridge. When we make God our focus and experience the nearness of God, it is then that our perspective is corrected. I'll say that again. When we make God our focus and experience the nearness of God, it is then that our perspective is corrective. We gain a fresh appreciation of God and eternity. And this is what happened for Asaph. And this is what should happen to us as well. Maybe the world has beat you down all week. But when we come together on Sunday mornings, we're able to be around other Christians. We're able to hear the word and sing songs of praise, to be part of that worshiping community. When we do that, God changes our perspective. And that is why gathering together every week is so important. God gives us a clear perspective of his goodness, and it comes from being close to him. When Asaph drew near to God, it gave him a new perspective. Asaph had an epiphany. He realized that what he saw in the lives of prosperous, ungodly people was not a true picture in light of eternity. In the sanctuary of God, his envy of the wicked came to an end when he discerned their end. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Asaph came to a realization about the end of the wicked. And my application for the second point is to draw near to God. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The way we purify our hearts is by drawing near to God. The key to Asa's breakthrough was to consider the end, the final outcome of the arrogant and the faithful. Which leads me to my last point this morning, which is point number 3. Eternal perspective gives us a right view of God's goodness. Eternal perspective gives us a right view of God's goodness, and we see that in verses 18 to 28. By entering God's sanctuary, Asaph was able to gain an eternal perspective of God's goodness. While Asaph had almost slipped on envy, God sets the wicked in slippery places so that they are destroyed in a moment. The wicked, they may have pleasure now, but their ease is like a dream that evaporates when you awake. The Bible calls this life a vapor that appears for a little while and then is gone. Verse 20 says that their temporary prosperity is like a dream. It is fleeting and it will be forgotten. This dream will one day become a nightmare for unbelievers. Their lives of prosperity will be followed by eternal doom. The righteous judge will judge righteously. No one will escape God's judgment, even if they seem to avoid punishment during their earthly lives. For unbelievers, they will perish and never get to experience the nearness of God. This reality caused Asaph to confess. In verse 21 and 22, Asaph confesses his bitterness and the pain that his heart was experiencing from not being pure in heart. He said that he was ignorant, he lacked insight, and was like a senseless animal before God. In questioning God, Asaph had been foolish. He said he had acted brutish and ignorant. But after visiting the sanctuary, he asked God to take his hand and guide him. Maybe there are some of us that need to confess this morning. Asaph gained clarity and perspective on the fleeting nature of worldly success and the enduring nature of God's faithfulness. Asaph came to the realization that true fulfillment is found in God's presence, not in material prosperity or worldly success. True fulfillment is found in God's presence, not in material prosperity or worldly success. I'm not trying to slam wealth or the importance of health. God can and does give success and wealth to dedicated believers. But that is not where true fulfillment is found. The goodness of God is not that of material prosperity, though at times it may include it. Asaph wasn't sure what the word good really meant, but now he's starting to get it. The good life was not one of health, wealth, and prosperity. In reality, the good life is one that is near to God. The good life is one that is near to God. The ungodly may impress each other and attract admirers, but they don't have God's presence with them. God's children may experience brief trouble now, but we are promised a never-ending eternity with our Lord in a place where peace and righteousness reign forever. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The psalm ends by showing us how opposite those who are near to God are from the wicked. They are like polar opposites. There's a striking difference between Asaph's picture of the goodness in verses 4 to 12 and the godly life in verses 23 to 28. The wicked dismiss God, questioning whether God even knows. The believer relies on God's knowledge and counsel to lead him in verse 18. For the wicked, his wealth is his possession. For the believer, God is his strength and his portion. Verse 26. The wicked desires ever more and more. They are greedy. The believer asserts, having you, God, is I desire nothing on earth. The wicked boasts of his health and wealth. The believer boasts in God. Brothers and sisters, may it be said that our only boast is in God. The wicked talks down to others and mocks them. The believer declares God's works in verse 28. The wicked will fall to ruin. The believer is held by God's right hand and is afterward to be received into glory. I love verse 26, and I recommend memorizing it. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've talked many times about God moments in the Bible. I've even preached a sermon entitled, But God, from Ephesians chapter 2. But here we see another big but God moment. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, it comes full circle. We saw in verse 2, Asaph says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. And then in verse 28, he says, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge. Asaph started off by questioning the goodness of God, but later gained a clear perspective, realizing that the goodness of God is felt in being near him. God's goodness is not in material things, but in his presence. Questioning God's goodness is not new to us, and it wasn't new to Asaph either. In the garden, Adam and Eve questioned the goodness of God when they ate of the forbidden fruit. They felt like God was holding out on them and didn't know what was best for them. In creation, God made everything perfect. But when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, sin entered the world. Sin separates us from God, who is perfectly holy. It separates us from his goodness. The Bible makes it clear that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinned by nature and by choice. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the result of sin is death, both physical and spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that we could do to restore our relationship with God that was broken by sin. That's the bad news. However, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins of humanity, and rose again. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross, a price that we could never pay. And by doing this, Jesus Christ provided a way that we could be reconciled to God. Praise God for that. Psalm 73 reminds us that we often get stuck on what is fair. It's not fair that the ungodly are prospering. However, we must be reminded that if God lived by what was fair, we would all go to hell when we die because of our sin. Salvation is a gift received through faith in Jesus Christ and not through our own efforts. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The only way that we could be made righteous before God is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is transferred to us. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way to experience the goodness of God for all eternity except through Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, this morning it is my prayer that today would be the day of salvation for you. If you have questions about this, you could always speak to one of the elders here at Crossbridge. Psalm 73 calls us to reflect on the ultimate fate of the righteous and the wicked. Unbelievers, worldly pleasures are as good as it gets. The best day on earth is the best day that unbelievers will have it for all eternity. Fellow believers, the worst day on this earth is the worst we will have it for all eternity. I want to speak to the children and the teenagers for a moment. I see my guys up here. But what I'm going to say, it applies to us all. Children and teenagers, sometimes it may seem like you're the only Christian at your school. And in fact, that may be the case. You look around and you see that your non-Christian classmates are sinful, but they are popular and they seem to have it all. It can be tempting to follow them. Living for the Lord, this is a hard one here. Living for the Lord may cause you to be excluded from things. It may make you feel isolated. It may cost you some friendships. Don't give up, young people. Living for the Lord is worth it. This past week, John MacArthur passed away. For those of you who don't know, John MacArthur was a preacher who was widely respected for both his doctrinal and personal integrity. While far from perfect, he is remembered for his faithfulness to God's word and his steadfast preaching, even when facing opposition. John MacArthur did not live the Christian life in vain. He faithfully ran his race and has received the reward of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the world tries to tell us otherwise, but living for the Lord is not in vain. I'll say that again. Brothers and sisters, the world tries to tell us otherwise, but living for the Lord is not in vain. We must not give up. We must finish the race well. John MacArthur is quoted as saying, "Your best life as a Christian begins when this life is over." Those of you who are in Christ, those who are truly Christians, get to experience the nearness of God for eternity. And that is the best life. Whom have I in heaven but you? One commentator writes, "When the worship service ended and Asaph had gotten his feet firmly grounded on the faith, he left the sanctuary and told everybody what he had learned. He had drawn near to God, He had trusted God, and now he was ready to declare God's works. Believers, let us go and declare God's works to a lost and dying world. God's goodness is most powerfully displayed in his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, offering salvation to those who believe. Let us tell the world. My final application this morning is to take refuge in God's eternal goodness. Take refuge in God's eternal goodness. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today. For the unbeliever, I pray that you would soften their hardened hearts and that you would save them. For the believers gathered here this morning, I pray that you would help us to have a clear perspective of your goodness. Help us to have pure hearts and to confess when we have not. God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we could experience your goodness both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.